This morning, I want us to see that God provides. Oh, how he provides, even when we don't ask for it, right? Even when we don't ask for it. There's lots of things we do pray for, but I want to begin just asking a question. Is there something you can look back in your life and see God's hand and realize, I didn't even pray for that? I didn't even ask him for it, and yet he did this amazing thing, or he protected me from this, or he blessed me with this, and I didn't even ask for it. Oh, to see his hand of love and faithfulness. Well, even in Seattle, the Lord, by his hand, moved me out of a church situation into a new church, what was called a church plant. That was when I moved into downtown Seattle. Again, I have no idea why I would even want to do that, move into the heart of a city. I do remember driving through a few cities in the East Coast and being like, I do never want to live in the downtown city area. And there it is, the laughter of the Lord saying, well, here you go, downtown Seattle. But seeing his hand, because what I moved out of, it would have become a very difficult situation for myself and for many others. And God, in some gracious way, moved me into a new situation where I got to experience the favor and grace and goodness of the Lord. And he spared me in many ways, but I didn't even ask for it. I didn't pray, Lord, I know this is coming, so could you move me out of this? He, by his good hand, provides for us in the things that we ask and even in the things that we don't ask for. Let me pray, and then we're going to look at Acts chapter 18, as I believe we get to look at two different sections where God provides. Oh, how he provides. Let's pray together. Father God, you have been our provider, your name, and one of the names of you speaks of the God who provides. That is who you are. You are the God who supplies our needs. You are the God who is faithful to your promises. When you say you will hold us up underneath your hands, and you will cover us in your wings, and you are like a rock and a refuge, all of those things are true. Your word is true. And Lord, we need to cling to those promises. We need to hold fast to what you say is true. And Lord, what Jesus said was that he would send his Spirit to us to guide us and protect us and encourage us and grow us in the faith. Help us to believe that that is going to happen, has happened, and is happening right now. Lord, only through your Spirit can we have joy and love for others, and peace in our situations, and patience with some, and patience with ourselves, and gentleness. The fruits of the Spirit, God, would you embolden and empower those kind of things in our hearts this week through your word, through your Spirit, which empowers your word and is empowering us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, oh, how God provides, and he provides through three things that I want us to see this morning, broken up into two sections here in the passage. He provides through his protection. He provides through his will, what he wills to happen. And he provides through his empowering. Through God's power, the Lord provides. And I asked you to think about one of those stories maybe in the past where it was something that God did, maybe that you didn't even ask for. Was it something that he protected you from? Or was it something that you were blessed with? Well, here in Acts 18, as we begin to read, the Lord provides for Paul, and we saw this even in the previous section, the beginning of chapter 18, through Paul's protection. The Lord said there in verse 9 and 10, "Do not fear, Apostle Paul." Wait a second, the apostle is in fear? He's afraid? Yes. Even the Apostle Paul gets afraid. Wonders, what is the Lord doing? The Jews keep rejecting me. Is he going to do a great thing in this city of Corinth? Paul had fears. And yet the Lord says, "I am with you, Paul. Do not be afraid. No one will attack you to harm you." What a great promise. "For I have many in this city who are my people." That was the promise the Lord gave to the Apostle Paul last week as we looked at that. And look at the beginning here of verse 18. "After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria." It's not specific. It doesn't say 3 months and 2 days. It doesn't say 6 months and a week. But it says many days longer, Paul stayed. And I believe it was because he was seeing the hand of God through God's protection of him. That he had nothing to fear. "For I have many in this city." You know, you kind of wonder, okay, did Paul's prayers change from, "Lord, help me to not be afraid," to, "Lord, is everyone saved that you have said you had many in this city? Is my work here done? How many is many? Lord, when do I move on?" And there was a time when Paul felt he needed to move on. But even after being brought before this tribunal, and what's amazing is the word here is the same word for the judgment seat found in Revelation, the Bema seat of judgment. This is the same kind of court scenario that Paul came into under this man Gallio. And Paul wonders, is this the end? God just told me, "Don't fear, Paul, I am with you." Here he is under this Bema seat, this judgment seat. Will judgment be pronounced on him? Even maybe, okay, Paul, you've disrupted so much of the world, we're going to put you to death. And yet, God's hand is protecting Paul, right? Gallio, who was a well-known governor, well-known leader, he says, "I dismiss the case." So Paul sees the hand of God, and he stays even longer in Corinth. And then, he knows that he's being protected. This is what Paul does. He takes leave of the brothers in Corinth and he sets sail for Syria. So Syria is where the original church sent him out, Antioch of Syria. Because there's just a lot of locations all throughout Acts. We've got to make sure we're clear. He's going back to his home church in Antioch of Syria. And he takes with him Priscilla and Aquila. Well, what? They were tent makers. Why would he take them out of their job? Well, they are mentioned in the epistles that Paul writes as being believers. He comes and works with them as tent makers. They come to know Jesus Christ through Paul's ministry. And now Paul says, "Come with me. Come and see what the Lord is doing in these churches." And so with him come Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, so this is the eastern port in the Corinth Channel. You know, I do like geography, but I don't remember any of it. But, you know, if I have a map, I just like to stare at all these locations. But what was so important about this area is all the commerce and trade came through Corinth and went out Cenchrea. So Corinth was on the western side of this strait where all the ships came to go from one sea to the next versus going all the way around the boot of Italy, which was treacherous. So they would go through this strait. Even back then, they had ways to transport ships across the land. They would dock at Cenchrea and continue on in their journey. Okay, so this is that Cenchrea, that port city, where he cut his hair, for he was under a vow. We don't know which vow, if it was the Nazarene vow or a vow that he made to the Lord, but he cuts his hair because he's going to Syria, and we'll see he's going to Jerusalem to go worship at the temple. And so he had made a vow to the Lord. He cuts his hair because he knows what's coming ahead. I love how practical this is. Luke adds, he cuts his hair. Probably one of the only references of hair cutting other than Samson that we have. But Paul cuts his hair here. So he goes from Cenchrea, and verse 19, they came to Ephesus, which will become a very important city as we will look in Acts. And he left them there. So he left Priscilla and Aquila there at the port, and he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Again, we see the heart of the Apostle Paul. The Lord is protecting him. He keeps going into the synagogues, reasoning, speaking of Jesus Christ to his people, the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, so that's the port city in Syria, he went up, and it doesn't say to Jerusalem, but that's the phrase. To go up in that time of day was to go up into Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the high city, the city on a hill. It was where David set up his city, a city on a hill, the beacon of light to the world. And it still is. Jerusalem still exists, a light to nations. Nations who live there even now and don't see Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But that city will become the city of Zion, a light to the world. Jerusalem. Paul goes up. He greets the church, gives Jerusalem his updates, and then he went down. So anytime you go away from Jerusalem, it says you go down. You go down into Jericho, you go down into Samaria, you go down into Bethlehem. They go down into Antioch, his sending church. It's kind of like when Joy and David Dillon come, or Jamie Harris and his family come back, or the Wright family comes back, and we get encouraged, they get encouraged, they're encouraged by their sending church, and then they are sent back out. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul is doing, returning from missionary trip number two. And after spending some time there in Antioch, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Paul's heart is to just keep going and encouraging churches and visiting churches. And I believe because he knows that God is protecting him. God is providing for him through protection. But this isn't just for the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ said, lo, I am with you always. We love Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. He lets me lay down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will have no fear. A beautiful psalm of the Lord's protection. He sits me down at his table, a banquet. I have plenty that I need. He provides all that I need. It's right before me at this table. Oh man, Isaiah, I gotta read Isaiah. Such a beautiful Isaiah 43, verse 1. Isaiah 43, 1. Just another glimpse at the Lord's hand of protection. Isaiah 43, 1 says, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. He knows your name. You are mine. You are my child. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And he goes on and on about the protection and the promises of God. That was Isaiah 43, 1 and following. God's protection was promised to the Apostle Paul, and it is still promised to us even today. A few verses that give us this promise. John 10, 27 through 30. John 10, 27 through 30 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand." And Jesus goes on to say, "My Father has given them to me, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." He gives them a double promise. They won't snatch you out of my hand. They won't snatch you out of my Father's hand. There is protection and security in Jesus Christ. And here's one more. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." He will strengthen you, and he will protect you from the evil one. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. And of course, I just got to read in Colossians. I know we're kind of taking the story and going to different places, but one more about how Jesus Christ has provided us the protection, the covering, the safety that we need. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. This is a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And if you haven't trusted in Jesus, this is what he can do through faith and trust in him. Look at what he did on the cross in Colossians 2:13. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Beautiful picture. The debt, the record against us, the page that says guilty, he nailed that to the cross. He has given us eternal protection from judgment, from condemnation, from the guilt of sin. And at the end there, it says he even took care of the authorities of the air. He disarmed them. Satan himself has no power anymore and no hold on those of us who are in Jesus Christ. Just like we read in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, God protects us from the evil one. We have nothing to fear. God provided Paul's protection. He provides our protection. God also provides through his will. Look at just highlighted here in verse 21. When Paul left them in Ephesus, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." That's a really important phrase. It becomes cliche. We say, "Lord willing, if God wills." But that is so important. It's not cliche. When we speak those kind of words, it brings us into remembrance that we can do nothing unless he wills it and allows it. His hand is the one who guides all things. He protects us, but he also wills for things to happen or not to happen. And Paul says, "I would love to come back here to Ephesus if the Lord wills." Well, if you just go right to chapter 19, which we will close at the beginning of chapter 9, we will see that Paul makes his way back to Ephesus. The Lord willed his return to happen. Safe passage. This is before Paul traveled back to Syria. Traveling by water, by sea, it was uncertain. It was dangerous. Paul said, if the Lord wills, I have no idea if I'll be back to see you. But I want to, Ephesus. I want to encourage you again. But if the Lord wills. This brings to mind James chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can go there real fast. But James chapter 4 has the same language. James chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. We'll begin in verse 13. He speaks to us about how we talk and our language. Verse 13 of James 4 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." So, for those of us who say, we have plans, and this is what we're doing next year. Well, what does Paul say? "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." If the Lord wills, if he allows, if he purposes this to happen, he is the one in control. You know, I don't say this all the time, and I should, but sometimes I'll make a plan with someone. I'll have a lunch or a coffee, and, well, Lord willing, I'll see you next week. If the Lord wills. You know, and I guess, I don't know. I don't want that to be cliche, but it's true. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Yeah, I got plans for next Wednesday or for this week coming up. But if the Lord wills. Paul's understanding of God's control over all things is so clear as we look into the life of who he was and what he said. But we also see his heart for the churches, his affection for the churches. Even just in that short phrase, "I will come back to you. I will return to you." He missed the churches. I'm sure he missed Galatia and Iconium and all these churches in Turkey that he visited and was encouraged by. He thought of these people. They came to mind. He prayed for them. Now he's in Greece and he's going through Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth. And he's thinking about all these people that God has put in his life, these connections that he has made. And I'm sure he would say this of all the churches if he could. "I would love to return to you." But he knows that God is the one in control of all that. If the Lord wills, if God wills. So, you thought about something in your life where you saw God's hand in it. Maybe you prayed for it. Maybe you didn't pray for it. Here's something that Paul prays for. "If God wills, I would like to come back to you." And we find in Acts 19, the Lord answers his prayer. Is there a prayer that you have, that you've been praying for, that you have seen answered? I've been praying for certain things even since I got here. And I love to see when God answers a prayer. It's not really about me praying, but it reminds me, God listens. He hears us. He calls us to keep asking. Keep knocking on that door like that persistent widow at midnight, waking you up. We don't wake God up, but he says, "Knock, ask, seek. I am your father. If you ask for bread, am I going to give you a stone?" Is there something that you're asking for? There's been no answer yet. Or maybe there was. Maybe it was a no. Or maybe it was a yes. Or maybe you're still praying. I would encourage you, keep asking. Keep praying. It's been 4 years. I prayed for the Lord, for God to bring someone who wanted to be baptized. That's just something in my heart. Right when I got here, I saw this huge tank that is hidden pretty well and decorated pretty well, but I said, Lord, it's there, and your church needs to see people coming to know Jesus. And that's, I started praying for something like that. It's been 4 years. Maybe for you it's going to be 8 years, 10 years. But the Lord asks us to keep asking him. Paul says, I hope to return to you if God wills that to happen. And maybe he was always thinking of Ephesus until he returned, always having these people on his mind. Maybe they were so dear to him. Is there something that you just need to ask God? Lord, would this happen if you would will it? And I'll just keep asking. I'll be that person, keep knocking. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. You know, another way to interpret that is say, talk to God. Pray to him. Don't trust in your own understanding. Don't lean on yourself. In all your ways acknowledge him. That's another way of saying, in all your ways speak to the Lord. Lay your life before him. Matthew 6:10, Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6:10, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. God, would you do your will? Romans 8:28 mentioned this earlier, but all things work together for the good. The blessings and the trials, the new births and the end of life, it all works toward good for those who love the Lord, Romans 8:28 says. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us a little bit of God's will. God's will says, give thanks in everything. Ouch, really? That's for me, my heart. Give thanks for all things. The Lord says, in your weakness, Paul, my grace is made sufficient. If you grumble and complain, Paul, yes, I've done so. God's grace is sufficient, even in the days of complaining. Oh, the Lord's will is for us to give thanks in all circumstances. So, God provided through his protection, through his will, and he provides through his power, through his empowering. But before we go to his power, I have to ask, do we forget that it was the will of the Lord to send the Son to the cross? Isaiah 53:10 says, it was God's will that Jesus would be crushed on the cross for our sins. Someone had to die. I think that's a title of a book. Someone had to die. Someone had to be crushed for our sins. And in God's love, it wasn't you and I. We were shown mercy. We were shown compassion. As little children, the Father said, I will take care of it for you. I will do what you are supposed to do. I will take your judgment. And I will crush my Son. That's what Isaiah 53:10 says. It was God's will to send his own Son to the cross so that we might receive forgiveness of sins. And this isn't just for us months ago. This is for us today. In Jesus Christ, your sins have been nailed to the cross. There is no condemnation for you who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, bring your mess and your junk and your struggles and your sins and take them to the cross. For it is to the cross where we find freedom and joy and forgiveness of sins. The Father protected us through his will. And his will was to take Jesus Christ, his only son, to the cross. What great protection, what great love for the Father. Last, God provided through his empowering. Look at the last section we'll read here. Now a Jew named Apollos, this is verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, this was also the same description of Stephen the martyr, fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, so he's in Ephesus, and now his heart is wishing to go to Greece, to Achaia. That was the term, the Roman term for the area of Greece where Thessalonica and Corinth and Athens were. He wished to cross to Achaia. The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. It is good to be reminded, too, that if God calls us to something else, he will provide for our vacancy, the hole that we leave, a ministry we step out of. God provided for the Apostle Paul. I need to go back to Syria of Antioch to see the church, my sending church, to be encouraged by them, to tell them of what God has done. I wonder in Paul's mind, well, there's so many good things going on here in Corinth and Athens and Ephesus. Did he think, I can't leave? These churches need me. But he felt called to return to his sending church. And what does God do? He raises up others behind us. He raised up this man named Apollos, fervent in spirit, boldly speaking in the synagogues, powerfully refuting the Jews, showing by scripture that Christ was Jesus. God provides by empowering others, raising them up to replace those who have gone before us. Question, have you been replaced and seen God at work in who came after you? Did you maybe finish a ministry, or you retired in some capacity, or you said the Lord wants me to do something different, and you saw God fill in that gap and fill in that hole and provide? He does. We don't ask for it. Paul didn't pray. It doesn't say here in the text that he prayed, Lord, as I leave Ephesus, bring someone up. He did pray, I would like to come back if the Lord wills. But he didn't pray, as far as we know, Lord, bring someone else to champion Jesus Christ in this area. And yet, God answers prayers sometimes that we don't even pray for. He answered the prayer of the churches when the Apostle Paul left Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth and Ephesus. Who comes along but an Apollos who begins in Ephesus and then he believes he should go to Achaia, to the churches in Thessalonica and Corinth and Athens to encourage the brothers, and they send him out. And we will read in future readings and in other epistles that Apollos became a dear friend and a Christian brother of Paul, one that Paul could trust. He too became a strengthening missionary in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. God provides because God empowers. And he even answers prayers that we don't even pray. Maybe it's something you look back and, like I shared in the beginning, I left a situation having no clue that the Lord's hand was in that. And if I had stayed, it could have been really difficult. And yet he had a new thing that he wanted me to be a part of. I didn't know any of that. I didn't see any of that in the bigger picture, but God knew. He answered prayers of mine that I wasn't even praying. I pray now, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you pulled me at the right time and you moved me into a new ministry at the right time. The Lord protects us. He knows what we can handle and the circumstances that he gives us. And he promises, like he promised the Apostle Paul, I will be with you always. You do not need to be afraid. May you go even today being reminded that as Paul was empowered, as Apollos was risen and empowered and bold, that same power that was on display is the same power in each one of us. He has given us the Holy Spirit. We are all Apolloses. In Jesus Christ, we have the courage and the boldness to talk to someone about the good news, the best news, the thing that matters the most, that is eternal, that God has created us, made us, that we have turned from him and laughed at him and scorned him, like the son that ran away in Luke 15 and laughed at his father. That's just a picture of the bigger story. And yet the father sees his son or his daughter. The story is that his son runs back. And the father goes out to meet his son. God went out and gave of his own son to love us, to forgive us of sin. And he wrapped his robe and gave his son the best shoes and the best ring, a ring of inheritance. And he celebrated and killed a fattened calf for his returned son. That is the beautiful story of the good news of Jesus Christ. That is what Apollos was proclaiming in these areas. That is what we have to proclaim, what we have to believe. That he has done it for us. He has saved us and rescued us. And he has given us the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, to show Jesus Christ to the world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, you provided for the Apostle Paul thousands of years ago. You are the same yesterday. You are the same thousands of years ago as you are today. And you will be the same forever and ever. Lord, that promise we can count on, even if today we're doubting. Even if today we're like Peter, the disciple, who said, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. Lord, let us cling to your promises that you have never changed and you never will. That you protected the Apostle Paul and you will protect us. That your will happened with the Apostle Paul and your will happen with us. And that you gave power back then to your servants. You raised up leaders to lead things and you will do the same for us today. Maybe you will do it for us individually. Maybe there's someone here in the room and God will empower that person for a special task. Your Spirit is with us. Help us to trust that you will provide. Help us to believe that you have always provided and you will provide. And Jesus, wonderful, precious name. Amen.